So usually on Tuesday nights we do a series on marriage, dating, interpersonal relations. But tonight, in honor of Independence Day, Yom HaTzmaut, we're going to have a special discussion and a class. In the Haggadah that we recite on the night of Pesach, we conclude the main section, which is called the Magid section. How are you doing, Zeb? With a praise to God, and integrated into that praise is a petition, is a request. In the praise, we speak about the fact that God has redeemed the people of Israel from Egypt. And then we say the following. Hashem Elokeinu ve'elokei avoteinu. He says, Kein yagienu limadim ulirgolim achir. You brought us to this great holiday of Pesach. Bring us to other holidays. And notice that we mentioned two different categories of holidays. There's Moadim and Regalim. Moadim means set times during the Hebrew calendar year, and Regalim means the three times that we go up to Jerusalem, to Yerushalayim, for Aliyah L'Regel. So the question is, what are these two categories? What's included under Moadim, and what's included under Regalim? And why is the sequence Moadim and then Regalim? Now, the climax of this petition to God is V'nochal Shom min ha'psachim u'min ha'zvachim. In other words, we're going to rebuild Yerushalayim. We're going to have the establishment of the Beit HaMikdash. And as a result, we'll be eating from the Pesach, the Paschal Lamb. Notice now, our celebration of Pesach is incomplete. We don't have the Mikdash. But we're asking God to bring about the day in which we can celebrate the holidays in the most full-blasted, full-blown way, with everything, including the special karbonos, those sacrifices that we have to bring on those holidays to the Beit HaMikdash. And then we conclude this whole section of Magid with the words, Baruch Atah Hashem Gaal Yisrael, blessed is God who has redeemed Israel. So the second source on your page is the Avudraham, who lived about 6 centuries ago. And he claims that he understands the difference between Moadim and Regalim. Regalim, that's the easy one, refers to 3 Regalim, that's Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkos. And Moadim, he says, well, we still have 2 other holidays on the Hebrew calendar. We have what? Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. So therefore, Moadim refers to Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, which have their special sacrifices. And Regalim obviously refers to Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkos, the 3 Regalim. So the Mefarshim, those commentaries who saw this Avudraham, pounce upon it. What would be the accurate and appropriate sequence if the Avudraham's thesis is correct? Which should come first? Moadim, that means a reference to Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, or Regalim, a reference to Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkos?
Considering that you don't know what the Moadim are and you don't know what the Regalim are, you start with the process.
Well, let me give you a hint, Sev. What night of the year are we reciting this petition to God? On Pesach. So wouldn't it make sense that on this night we should be asking for the very next opportunity, if the Mikdash is rebuilt, to bring a karma? What would be the next possible yogi? Spin the wheel of the Hebrew calendar year, what, where would it fall on next? Shavuos. That's called a regel. That's not called a moed. I mean, Rosh Hashanah, with all due respect, is way in the distance. So I would like to suggest an answer that perhaps could shed a light on our celebration at this time of the year. What month are we in?
I'm not sure.
Now, what month are we in?
Iyar.
Okay, now I'm going to ask you a trick question and hopefully you're going to all fall, eat the bait and fall prey to my attack. What holidays are there in the month of Iyar?
Lag BaOmer.
Biblical holidays. Iyar has no biblical holidays. Am I correct? Oh, excellent. Okay, so you're ahead of me. So what we have in the month of Iyar is we have Hey Iyar, the 5th of Iyar. We're going to have the 28th of Iyar. These are modern holidays. And Ari points out there's also Lag BaOmer. But on a biblical level, there's only one day in the month of Iyar that has a special status. And I'll tell you exactly how special the status is. The Gemara tells us that the word Moed appears twice in this parsha that we read 3 days ago, Parsha Semar, and the extra superfluous word is coming to include another Moed, and that's Pesach Sheni. What is Pesach Sheni, the second Pesach? I mean, we had the first Pesach in Nisan a month ago. Now we're celebrating the second Pesach. The answer is that the second Pesach is a second chance. It's a second chance to bring what? The Korban Pesach. Now, it would seem to me that if you ask yourself the following question, what should we be focusing on? Where's our primary focus when we petition to the Almighty to give us an opportunity to celebrate? What holiday should we be celebrating? If we're asking God on the night of Pesach, please restore the Mikdash, give us the opportunity to celebrate, what holiday do we want to celebrate? Pesach. Why Pesach? Did anyone here in this room celebrate Pesach? No. None of us did, unfortunately. Because we didn't have what?
The
Beit HaMikdash. And if we didn't have the Mikdash, we weren't able to really fully experience and fulfill the mitzvah of the day. The mitzvah, the command of this day, is to eat the Korban Pesach. We couldn't possibly have brought the Korban Pesach. So on this night of Pesach, we should ask for the opportunity to bring the Korban Pesach. But wait a minute, isn't it too late? The answer is it's not too late. Because there's a substitute for Pesach. And as we stand now, on the 6th of Iyar, we're still praying that within the next 9 days, God will restore the Beit HaMikdash, may be His will, and we can fulfill the mitzvah of Pesach. That's the opportunity in the second round of Korban Pesach. But I would like to go a step further than that. Not only is Iyar blessed with this date of Pesach Sheni, but I would say that since, insofar as the fact that Iyar is devoid of any other holiday, Pesach Sheni sheds its light in all directions, hovering over, spreading its wings over the entire month of Iyar. Meaning, any holiday that you want to observe and enjoy during the month of Iyar has to gain its light and its energy, its spiritual energy, from the one holiday that the Torah does recognize, and that's Pesach Sheni. Correct. But be careful not to make the mistake that the barbecue is the barbecue Korban Pesach. Hopefully we'll barbecue the Korban Pesach, but not today. You know, we have to wait till the 14th of Iyar. My only point is that I think the secret to appreciating any holiday in the month of Iyar lies in the message of Pesach Sheni, because that's the only biblical scriptural holiday in this month. And that one day called Pesach Sheni really contains what I call the secret of the entire month. So what I'd like to do with you now is try to analyze the symbolic meaning of the Korban Pesach, to try to understand why is it that a group of individuals came forward to our great leader Moshe with a claim, we cannot bring the Korban Pesach, we're enjoined from doing so, we were contaminated, and therefore we want a second opportunity. What's that all about? So if you take a look at your page, we're going to fast forward now to the end of Parshas Emor. Who remembers the episode that concludes Parshas Emor that we read 3 days ago in the public reading of the Torah? Correct. There was an individual who came from a mixed marriage. He was very confused. On his father's side, he was Egyptian, coming from the whole culture of that Egypt. On his mother's side, he came from Shevet Dan. He was Jewish. And the man was quite confused, you know, about which were his true grandparents in the sense of the legacy of a grandparent. And the pasuk says, "Vayetze ben ish Yisraelis," etc., etc. This individual, how would you translate "Vayetze"?
Came out.
He came out. He departed. Where did he depart from? I mean, this past Motzei Shabbos, I departed from JFK. So I knew where I left from. But where is this guy leaving from? And Rashi, on the Pasuk, quotes the following. He says, Vayetze me'olamo. He left his world. Now, about 4 centuries ago, we had a great genius known as the Taz, and he suggests that he understands what this means. Yatza, he departed me'olamo from his world. And I want to read the words of the Taz very carefully with you. He wrote a super commentary on Rashi in which he tries to embellish Rashi and shed light on Rashi. And here I think his words are very powerful. And frankly speaking, when I studied this Taz, it really changed my life. The Taz says the following. It's the fourth source on your page. First, we'll read it in the original because I think it's very important to be careful about his language. Nira Perusho, it seems to me, says the Taz, the interpretation, the deeper meaning of Rashi, Dechol Ish Mi Yisrael, every Jew miyom hivoldo, from the day of his birth, who nikshar biolam ha'elyon b'makom kadosh. Now I would ask you to underline those words. Olam ha'elyon b'makom kadosh. Let me try to explain what I think the Taz has in mind when he says olam ha'elyon b'makom kadosh, which literally means the higher world, a holy place. There are two worlds. There's the world we live in, the physical world, that universe. But we know we have a soul, a spirit that belongs to a higher universe. One which is not limited by space or by time. It's not physical. It's called the Olam HaElyon, the higher world. Our soul belongs to that higher world. And our soul is connected to that higher world. I'll give you a metaphor. An embryo in its mother's womb is connected to its mother through what? The umbilical cord, correct? The umbilical cord is meant to be a pipeline through which the sustenance from the mother is passed to the embryo and maintains the embryo. If that umbilical cord would be cut, then tragedy would happen because the baby, the embryo, has no source and no connection to its mother. Okay, now we go to the nimshal. And what is this teaching me? There's another umbilical cord, and that's a spiritual umbilical cord. Our soul connects us to something on high in the higher worlds that sustains us. Our life force is that spirit that enters into the body, and that spirit comes from a higher place. Now, again, if you take a look carefully, the Taz used the word makom, which means space, as if to say there's a location on high where we know that the higher worlds are not limited in space. They're eternal and infinite. They're not physical. They're divine. But I think what he's trying to convey is that every single individual, insofar as he has the life force, that life force is not the physical body alone, but there's another dimension, another life force, and that's called a makom kadosh, some holy place in which the soul sort of, shall we say, taps in to the divinity, and that gives life to the individual. So if you look at it in a metaphoric way, my life and your life, everyone individually has a place up there, and that's the source of my life, of your life. Meaning, if we disconnect from that place, then we perish, because we no longer have that life force within us. Comes along the Taz in explaining Rashi, and he says, Vayetze ish, this man left, he departed. From where did he depart? He departed from his location, his source, his origin in the higher worlds. He was basically cut off from his life force in the divine world. Our responsibility in order to maintain our lives is to somehow maintain that connection, that umbilical cord, that connects us to our makom kadosh elyon, which each and every one of us has. If that be the case, I'd like to study with you the words of the Meshech Chacham, which is the fifth source on your page. The sixth source on your page. Who was the Meshech Chacham? Just a little background. When did he live? But Meir Simcha lived about 130 years ago. He was the Rav for the Lithuanian Jews that lived in Dvinsk, which is today called Dagopolis. I was there once. And he has a super commentary on the Torah. He writes the following. A group of people came forward, and they said to Moshe Rabbeinu, this is in Parshas Paloscha, wait a minute, Lama Nigara, why are we being excluded from bringing the carbon pestle? Says the Meshech Chachma, you know what that claim was? Their claim was that one of Yaakov's 12 sons was the key to bring about the redemption from Egypt. Which one of the 12 sons?
Yosef.
Why Yosef? Yosef gave the people of Israel optimism and faith that there would be a Geula redemption. Not only that, he gave them a code phrase. It was a secret code. Pachod Yifkom. And when Moshe Rabbeinu showed up 2 centuries later to Judah, and he said, I came to redeem you, they asked him for the code. And he said, Pachod Yifkom, which appears in Parshas Bo. So that now, Yosef is the one who's responsible for the redemption from Egypt. And not only that, Yosef makes his brothers take an oath, which is passed down for generations, that at the moment of redemption, his remains, meaning the body of Yosef, would be brought down from Mitzrayim to the land of Canaan, to Eretz Israel. But we needed volunteers. Those volunteers would carry the remains of Joseph all the way to Eretz Canaan. But what would happen the moment that they would come in contact with Atzmos Yosef, with the bones of Yosef? They would contract tumor. If they contract tumor, they become contaminated, and they could no longer eat from the Korban Pesach. So the entire Jewish community, at the time of the Exodus, every last Jew, except for this group of select Jews, is partaking of the Korban Pesach. It's really a great holiday. And these Jews come forward and say, wait a minute, we were the ones who volunteered to bury Yosef, and as a result, we are bumped off from the Korban Pesach. Isn't that paradoxical? We want to dedicate ourselves to this great mitzvah. For the individual who is singularly responsible for the redemption, as a result, we lose our opportunity to bring and partake of the Korban Pesach. It was a very strong argument. Let's look at the Meshech Chochma inside. He says, She'ikar inyan yitzias Mitzrayim haya al yado shel Yosef hashbeah hishpia pakod yifko v'aleisem es atzmosai mizeh. Ha'itochen? This is unfair. It's paradoxical. Shal yado nigra, meaning because of our involvement with Yosef, we will be excluded. La'akriv korban Hashem b'moado in its time. And of course, what was the response? After he checked it out, but what was the response that he brought down? Moado, you want Moado? You'll get Moado because there's another Moed. And that Moed is going to offer you a second opportunity. Correct. You were involved in this great mitzvah of burying Yosef, bringing his bones down to Eretz Kanan. But you will get the opportunity to substitute. The Moed of Pesach has a long arm that's outstretched and will reach all the way to the middle of Iyar a month after Pesach and afford you with the opportunity to bring the Korban Pesach. Okay, that's the introduction to the Meshech Chochma. But the main point I want to show you is the paragraph that starts with the word Af. And the Meshech Chochma at this point is trying to unravel and reveal the mystery and the symbolic meaning of the Korban Pesach. And he makes a statement here. And I'd like you to underline three words. Ki kulam shavin. Do you see those three words? Okay. Are you familiar with the phrase in English an equal? What do you say? Right, no, an equalizer. Did you ever hear that word? You know, that taking equal and making it into a verb. The Meshech Chochma claims that the Korban Pesach is the great equalizer. Why is that so? And he has a brilliant insight. Listen carefully. If you know something about Korbanot, the sacrifice that we bring, there's one common rule that applies to all Korbanot. If I bring a sacrifice, let's say a Korban Shlomim, for example, I can partake of the meat of the Korban. But there's one section that I have to give up. And that's called Chazeh V'Shok. Those sections in the animal have to be given to whom? To the Kohen. No matter how great I am, I have to revere the Kohanim, respect them, and give them the Chazeh V'Shok. There's only one carbon that's the exception to the rule in which I can eat the entire carbon from beginning to end or share it with my family. That's the Korban Pesach. Every single Jew has the same exact status as the Kohen with regard to Korban Pesach. No one is excluded. We're all equal. Korban Pesach is the great equalizer. And what message is this equality, this democracy? He says, Am Kadosh Lashem Elokeinu. We all are the holy nation. And everyone has a right to claim that holiness. How does it express itself? And here at the end of the top line, you see the word Hashkacha. Hashkacha Elokit. Divine prophets. Our connection, remember we spoke about the fact that each one of us has on high a makom kadosh elyon, a very high spot that we are connected to. Through that connection, not only is it one way, it's not only a one-way street, it's a two-way street. In modern Hebrew, we say deuce a tree. Meaning, on the one hand, I have to connect and intensify my connection to the source, and on the other hand, from that source in divinity, in the higher worlds, comes down an energy force which is called Hashkachat Hashem, divine providence. So I connect on high and God bestows upon me divine providence. How do I achieve this connection? So I want to fast forward, if you can turn to page 2, flip side, to the Sfas Emes. It's the second source on page 2. In Parshas Emor that we read just 3 days ago, the Torah says the following: that not only is a Kohen allowed to eat what's called, truma, which is the holy truma, which only Kohen is allowed to eat, but not only a Kohen is allowed to eat it, oddly enough, the Eved of a Kohen, who is in the employment of the Kohen, he's his servant, he too can eat truma. That's called Kinyan Kaspa, meaning the master, the Kohen, acquires ownership over the Eved, over the servant, and as a result, the Eved himself is allowed to partake in truma. So the Sfasemis asks the obvious question, wait a minute, if a non-Kohen, I don't know, are there any Kohenim in the office? If any of us, or you're a Kohen, Zev, okay, if any of us but Zev, with the exclusion of Zev, would eat truma, that's a very severe crime. That's called Misa Bidei Shemayim. Very, very heavy. But yet, paradoxically, the Eved, who's, again, I'm going to just use this term only for dramatics, it's not really accurate, but the lowly servant, you know, of the Kohen, he's allowed to eat truma. Paradox.
Eved
Knani. It's unbelievable. Says the Sfasemes, you know what it is? This is an amazing thing. You could have the holiest Jew, but he's not a Kohen. Right? He's the Goladar, he's the great giant of the, he can't eat truma. But Eved Kohen is allowed to eat truma? And the answer is at the end of the second line, if you'd underline it, Mishum Sha Eved Batel Legamre Eitzel Ha'od. Well, this is interesting. The Kohen's bread is called truma. It's holy, it's sanctified. The Eved is Batel to the master, meaning he becomes, so to speak, an extension of the master. He loses his own identity insofar as his master acquires ownership over him. Again, it's all metaphysical. This is not the... And insofar as he now becomes linked up to the master, to the Kohen, he eats the food of the Kohen. What's the food of the Kohen? Truma. And then the Sfasemis says that this is a remez on the third line, an allusion for Kol Ish Yisrael. This has meaning for every single Jew in a different context. Why? Because our soul, the soul of every individual, Ba Milamala, comes from on high. And therefore there's the potential, insofar as we have this divine connection, to eat from spiritual angelic food. Does anybody know what food feeds the angels? We used to call it angel food, right? What's it called, angel food? Man, right? For 40 years in the desert, our forefathers, our ancestors, were sustained by the food that sustains the angels. Those we were elevated to the status of living in that divine spiritual world, the angelic universe of Shamayim of the heavens. He says, how does that phenomenon come to reality? How is it possible to facilitate the ability of man to eat from angelic food as if he belongs to a higher world? And the answer is, if kol haguf bat el hanashama, if we connect to what the Taz called the Makom Kodesh Elyon, up on high, then the goof becomes like the Eved of the Kohen. He becomes, so to speak, part of his master and not an independent life force, and therefore he can eat that angelic food.
So the body becomes an extension of the soul.
Exactly. The body becomes an extension of the soul. And insofar as the soul can be sustained by man, by lechem shel shamayim, the heavenly bread, so too the body now can be. Because the body belongs to that heavenly holy world insofar as it's bottled to that world. He says, v'chein ha'yabemis b'dor amid, by the greatness of that generation that went through the wilderness, shenizonu milechem shamayim, lechem aneshama, lechem shemalachi asharis ochlem. So this generation was sustained by the food of the heavens. Well, now comes the punchline. V'chein, and so too, b'chlal Yisrael, This is a message for each and every one of us, even today. How so? Shehem kinyano shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. If we intensify that acquisition relationship in which God has a kinyan on us, as the pasuk in Yeshayahu, I know he says, "Am zukanisi, I have acquired ownership," says God, over this nation. Is min adin lios nizonim ilechem shamayim. We really have a claim. Insofar as we become like the Eved who's batel to the Kohen, we become now batel through our acceptance and our dedication to our neshama, to the neshama itself, and now we can partake of this heavenly food. So if we go back to page 1 now, what we're saying is that what Karban Pesach symbolically conveys is the message that we can accept upon ourselves to be avadim, to be servants to God, to be loyal to Him, with a capital H. And that's what you'll see again in this last paragraph of the Meshech Chochma on the second line, towards the end of the line. Umora al rotzon Hashem yisbar ki yivatel hashibud me'adam li'adam. The essence of the redemption from Egypt is to undermine and terminate that slavery and servitude that we have to a human being, to our Egyptian masters, taskmasters, and instead accept avadayhem, that we are dedicated as servants to Almighty God. That's what freedom is all about. And then he goes on to say that every single Jew, insofar as he is connected to the spiritual divine origin, is equal. And therefore the Karban Pesach, as we said before, is equally eaten and consumed by every member of the Jewish people in its entirety. And that's what he writes. It's his three lines above the end of the paragraph. Kulam ki echad. All of us, every single Jew, Hema mushpoim umushgachim bipratius me'Hashem yisprach. They are influenced, meaning this divine benevolence that comes down, the Shef Eloki from on high, umushgachim in his divine providence, in a very private, individual way for every single member of the Jewish people. And we all have the same distance from God. We're all equal in that sense. So the great equalizer, as we said before, is Karban Pesach. The message that Karban Pesach resounds, it's a resounding banner almost, a cry, a battle cry. We all, each and every one of us, have rights to eat the Karban Pesach, meaning we are connected to the divine being. And therefore we can eat from something that's so sanctimonious, so holy as the Karban Pesach. And now I want to fast forward a little bit from the Meshech Chochma to Reb Shimshon Fol Hirsch. Actually, they were contemporaries. I'm not sure who was older. But he was the great Jewish German philosopher of the 19th century. And in the section about the Karban Pesach, he writes that every single individual and every household, every family, as individuals, plus the entire community, as a communal entity, they all, at the moment that they were given the command of Karban Pesach, experienced what he calls a tchia. Tchia means rebirth. If you would ask me at what moment in history was the Jewish nation born, the answer would be what? Yitziat Mitzrayim, at the redemption of Egypt. As a nation, we were born at that moment. Now, as part of that tchia, we emerge as a new people, as a new nation. What we have to do is, we have to accept upon ourselves, which our forefathers did, the mitzvah of Karban Pesach. And the Karban Pesach has to be brought from what? Paschal lamb. That's called in Hebrew a seh. What does that seh symbolize? He says the sheep, the lamb, represents the concept of tzon marito. That's a passage in Tehillim, which means that God is the shepherd and we are His sheep. It means lekabel et Hashem kiro'am. By accepting the Karban Pesach, says Rav Hirsch, we accept that we are part of the flock of God. He is our guide. He is our leader. Roe Yisrael, in the language of David HaMelech in Tehillim. And then the last four words, liyot nechonim lahanhagato v'hadrach. We have to be ready to accept His guidance. We have to be ready to accept Hanhaga, the way He wants to lead us. And Rav Shiv Shalfal Hirsch is very consistent, because if you fast forward from the Parsha in Bo to the Parsha in Baloscha, following immediately the Karban Pesach, in this case Pesach Sheni Parsha, we have a Parsha of the Anani HaKavod. And the Parsha of Anani HaKavod, you'll see this on the bottom of your page 1, starts with the Vav, Ubayom. Does anybody know what that Vav, which is the sixth letter of the alphabet, well, what does that represent? What's that called? Right, that's called a Vav Ha Mechaber, correct. Vav is literally a Vav. Vav means a hook that connects something that came before it with something that comes after it. What's the hook? What's the connection here? Ubayom. You just finished telling me and presenting the mitzvah of Karban Pesach, Pesach Sheni. Now you're telling me about the Anani HaKavod, these pillar, the clouds that led us through the desert? Says Rav Hirsch on the top of your page 2. What is the Vav Mosif Ali Yerisha? Where's the connection? He says the answer is that although on a conceptual abstract level through Karban Pesach we accepted that we would be the Seh, we would be the Lamb, God is our shepherd, He's going to control us, He's going to discipline us, He's going to guide us. But now how does that take a tangible expression? How does that reflect itself in hardcore reality? And the answer is through the Anani HaKavod, the pillars of cloud. Why? Because what is the purpose of the pillar of cloud? The Jews are encamped in the wilderness, and they're on their way to Eretz Yisrael. They don't know when they're meant to move on. Who's going to guide them? How are they going to know, well, let's encamp here, pitch our tents, now it's time to move on to the next encampment? The answer is, God is our shepherd. And how does He convey to us it's time to move on? Through the Anani HaKavod. And that's called Alpi Hashem Yachnu Valpi Hashem Yiso, which is right here in Parshas Baloscha, following Karban Pesach. Once we've accepted God as our shepherd, as our guide, now God gives us the Anani HaKavod and tells us, watch these clouds. When they move, that's the time for you to move. When they remain stationary, that's the time for you to set up your camp. And all this you'll see in the Psukim in the middle of page 2. Kein Yetamid, this is what happens on a regular basis. The Anan is stationary. And then Ulufi Helos Hanan, when the cloud removes, it ascends from the Mishkan, then Acher Kein Yiso Bnei Yisrael, the people of Israel follow the cloud. Al Pi Hashem Yisu Bnei Yisrael, Al Pi Hashem Yachnu, they will get the word of God, and they will accept God as their shepherd, as their guide. This is all an extension of the Karban Pesach. The Karban Pesach was the theoretical, shall we say, abstract acceptance upon ourselves of God as our leader. But how did it cut ice? How did it express itself in hardcore, tangible reality? Through the travels for 40 years in the desert. For 40 years, the Jewish people would follow the cue of the Anani HaKavod that God told them, now's the time to stop. And then it's the time to move on. And Rav Hirsch embellishes this in his next paragraph. And he says the following. Every shepherd has a shevet. What's a shevet? A staff, right? A staff. And what was the staff of the great shepherd on high leading us through the desert? It was the Anan. It was the cloud. And through the cloud, these mystical, metaphysical clouds, they got the message when to move on, when to encamp. He says, but we never knew, we can never anticipate, and how should I say, guess, what's the word, outguess, is there such a phrase? No, what word am I looking for? Second guess, right? We can never second guess God up front initially and figure out what His will, what is His intent. We can never really look into, you know, we can't look into a crystal ball. In fact, sometimes the cloud would remain in a certain place for months and even years on end. Other times the cloud would remain stationary only for 2 days, even for one night, and then it would move on. And the Ramban embellishes this. Says Rav Hirsch, they would never know initially from the kickoff how long they would be meant to remain encamped in a certain place. And therefore, whenever the cloud would give the, shall we say, the clarion call, it's time to move on, and then the cloud would stop at a certain place, what would they do? On the one hand, they had to unpack all their belongings and set up their tents. But at the same time, they had to have a condition in the back of their minds that perhaps they wouldn't be staying for very long, and they'd have to pack up and move on again. It was a very difficult challenge. Could you imagine in modern society? Yeah, I was just in Bergen County this past Shabbat, and Baruch Hashem, people live in nice houses. You look around at the furniture. Imagine if you had to pack up and move. First of all, I hate moving. The whole idea of moving is, and then you pack up everything, you move, and you have no clue how long you're staying in the next spot. And then beyond that, you're going to have to unpack in order to make life bearable, but you may have to again take everything apart, put it all into the, you know, the cute, into the storage, the trucks, and move on to the next place. What kind of life is that? But this is the foundation, the fundamental principle of Pi Hashem Yachnu Yisrael, Pi Hashem Yichnu Yisu, excuse me, that they, the Chaniya, the encampment was Pi Hashem, the Nesiyah was Pi Hashem. And this was a great test for the Jewish people. Would they be able to rely on God as the shepherd? He knows what they should be doing. And they passed this test with flying colors. They did an amazing job. They were totally aser, like the Korban Pesach, relying on the shepherd to guide the sheep. And he says, "Lamadnu mimenu l'doros olam." This injected into the Jewish, shall we say, DNA code, the spiritual code of the Jewish nation, a certain propensity for behavior pattern. That a Jew can have faith in God and be willing to dedicate himself to Almighty God, even amongst the most difficult circumstances. Your life throws you a curveball. Here you thought you were on the way, you know, you finally settled in a place that you love, that you're very attached to and enamored with, and all of a sudden God says, sorry, you're fired from your job, go find another job, go pack up your bags and move elsewhere. I mean, this is what life is all about. I mean, lucky, fortunate is he, maybe one in a thousand, you know, he has a job with a life contract for his life, he loves the place. But most of us go through different stations in life. You know, one day we're in Yerushalayim, the next day we're in Canada, the third day we're in Kew Gardens Hills, and the fourth day we're back. You know, it's like life throws you a lot of curveballs. But what's been injected into our psyche, our code, in a very profound way, is the philosophy of Al Pi Hashem Yachnu, Al Pi Hashem Yiso, that there is a great shepherd up on high. We have to be faithful to him and accept the fact that he is sending us where he's sending us. And even though we don't see it as good, but it is for our own good. Itim, he gets very dramatic, Rav Hirsch, even though he was a Yeki. But look how dramatic he is towards the end of the paragraph. He says, Itim, some occasions, he tells us to drop everything in a place that we became so enamored with and we love it so much. Itim, in other places, stay in the same place, you know, keep the job. Something that you'd love to get rid of. You've had it. The afal pichen. Look at the last line. I think we should underline. Afal pichen, nevertheless. Nekabel, we accept upon ourselves. And look at these next two words, very poetic. Unekayem besimcha. Not only do we accept God's will, but we even implement it with joy. Et kol mashu mitzav aleinu. Whatever he dishes out, we accept with joy. What kind of a level did our forefathers reach to attain that level of simcha? Nekayim v'simcha kol ma'aseh mitzuv aleinu. Whatever he forces upon us. It's the Al Pi Hashem Yachnu philosophy. And this is really the extension of Korban Pesach. And if you look at one of the Hasidic Rebbes from Radomsk He's called the Teferet Shlomo. In his famous drasha for the Moadim, for Sfiras HaOmer, for Pesach Sheni on Parshas Emor, he writes the following. The Torah introduces this section by saying, by Yom Hahu, on that day. Says the Radomsko, you should know that by Yom Hahu is a catchphrase. It's a code word. It's a secret phrase. And it appears three times in the Torah. In the mitzvah of Vigadat al-Bincha, the mitzvah of Haggadah, it says, "Bayom Ahu ki yishalcha bincha bayom Ahu," when your son will ask you on that day. And then the Navi predicts at the end of time there's going to be Hashem will be one bayom Ahu. What's the pasuk? Let's read it. What does it say, Mitch? Correct. Bayashem Melech. Bayom Ahu. And here in the Karban Pesach it says Bayom Ahu. Says the Tefer Shlomo, the name of the Arizal. And have you been to see the Shul of the Ari, the Kever of the Ari in Tzfat? You've never been there? Oh, you should take a trip. It's very moving. The Arizal, who lived 5 centuries ago, he says the following. Haramuz bivur bekavodas harizal shebayom ahu. The phrase bayom ahu is a remez ali asid. It tells us, as alludes to the future, the end of days. Shenever v'ayah bayom ahu, yi Hashem echad u'shmo echad. What is bayom ahu, yi Hashem? What's going to happen on that great day? Who his galus are? This is going to be the revelation of the R. Remember we said that up in the higher spheres there is some sort of a makom kadosh and it has the power of light. Al yedei chesed elyon. You know, the Chazal teaches us that the world, based on a pasuk, olam chesed, but the world was created with the attribute of chesed, of goodness and kindness. Where is that source of goodness and kindness, the divine goodness that generates a creation, a creative force that comes from a place up on high, and that's referred to as Bayom Ahu. In Yetzias Mitzrayim, when we left Egypt, it's Bayom Ahu. That was the night of the redemption in which there was a revelation of that light of Chesed, the intense goodness of God, and that's when we have the mitzvah we got it to Bincha Bayom Ahu. And therefore the Korban Pesach, which likewise is a revelation of that great power and energy force that are from above in our source on high, they couldn't tap in to that Makom Kaddish Elyon, to their higher sphere. They felt that they were robbed of an unbelievable opportunity because they were Tmeim. And that's what it says by Yom Ahu, the introduction to the parsha of Lomani Gora of Karban Pesach is by Yom Ahu, on that great day. They wanted to tap into that great day, which had almost contained within it a reflection of the light of the ultimate great day, when the Hiskalus, when the Or of Chesed Elyon will be revealed. And so, if we raise the question, what is the significance of Chodesh Iyar? And we focus on the one scriptural moed of Chodesh Iyar that gives us a second opportunity to bring the Karban Pesach, it's called Pesach Sheni. Then what we understand is that Pesach Sheni is a revelation of the significance of connecting to our Makom Kadosh Elyon. When my Rebbe Rav Soloveitchik used to talk about the independence of the State of Israel and the 5th of Iyar, he would speak in national terms about what the establishment of the state meant for us as a nation. The fact that now we have security, the fact that now we have a homeland, and every single Jew, if he runs away from persecution, he can be accepted, the gates of Israel are open. The fact that the establishment of the state means that God has accepted us as His people, and He never forsook us, as the Christians said. We are the chosen nation. He gave us back Israel. These are all tremendously profound messages. and I like to review them every Yom HaTzmaut. But I want to focus tonight on Yom HaTzmaut on a personal level. What is the message of Yom HaTzmaut? What symbol is inherent in this day for you and for me, for Rachel and Leah, Reuven and Shimon as individuals? And I think the answer is, it's the message of Chodesh Iyar inherent in the Korban Pesach Sheni, the light, this Galus Elokus, the fact that the Korban Pesach is the great equalizer, as we saw in the Meshech Chachma. It means this Hashkacha Pratit, there's some divine Shefa that's coming for each and every one of us, if only we'll intensify our connection, if we'll be like the Seh, like the Lamb, accepting the guidance of the Roah, if we'll be dedicated and devoted to God as our shepherd, if we'll accept His will and implement His will, if we'll understand with great faith that this is the way God wants to take us. We may not understand it. It's the Al-Pi Hashem Yachdu, Al-Pi Hashem Yisoh philosophy. That's what Yom HaTzmaut has to be to each and every one of us. Because these are days of Chodesh Iyar. And Chodesh Iyar is a revelation of that light from on high, if only we'll connect to it. And I just want to conclude, and this is a very interesting person to quote if you're giving a lecture about Zionism and the State of Israel, the Satmar Rebbe. Strange, no? For those of you who may have page 3, I made a few copies. The Satmar Rav has a commentary on the Haggadah. It's called Beirach Moshe. And he focuses our attention on the introductory paragraph of the Haggadah. And that is called Halach Ma'anya. This is the bread of affliction. Matzah is called by the Torah Lechem Oni. And in the second half of that paragraph, that introduction, we say Hashta Hacha, now we're here, meaning we're outside the land of Eretz Yisrael. L'shana Abba B'Arad Yisrael, next year let us be in Israel. Hashta Avdei, now we're in Golus, we're in exile. L'shana Abba B'nei Chol. And the Satmar Rav asks the obvious question, what's the connection between the Reish and the Sefer? You point to the matzah and you describe it as Lechem Oni, the poor man's bread. And then all of a sudden you're talking about being in Chutz Laretz and that next year we'll be in Israel. You know, now we're slaves and we'll be free people and we'll establish the Commonwealth in Israel. Ma'akesh. So he says the following. Efshol lefarish, this is on line 4. Dehine mudas soski tzorchodim lechaven gam b'achilos l'shem shemayim k'dei lechaze gufol avodas Hashem. He says the following. Man is a dual being. On the one hand, he's physical. On the other hand, vayipach b'yapav nishmas chayim, he has a spiritual element to it. He's got a neshama soul. And when we partake in a meal and we eat food, that could be seen as a purely physical act. It's mundane, it's secular, it has no connection to spiritual. Says the Satmar Rav, no, we're missing the point. Every time we eat and enjoy a meal, it's a wonderful opportunity to connect to our Master in Heaven, if only we have the right intention. If we eat in order to be healthy, in order to strengthen our body, and further dedicate ourselves to be Avdei Hashem, to be servants of Hashem, it elevates the entire action of eating. It's no longer just consuming the physical and maintaining the physical. It now becomes a spiritual connection. He says that in Egypt, we were so oppressed, so subjugated, that we were anim, we were poor people. What does it mean? He quotes a Rashi to prove that an ani, a poor person, is someone who's an ani bedas. It means he doesn't have the wisdom to appreciate the spiritual world of the higher worlds. But with regard to Eretz Yisrael, the land of Israel, the Gemara establishes in Baba Basra, Avira di Eretz Yisrael Machkin. The very atmosphere, the air that we breathe in this land, gives us wisdom, which I always thought meant intellectual wisdom. But that's not possible, because my Rebbe Rav Soloveitchik gave the greatest insights into Torah, and he lived in Washington Heights, Manhattan, New York. But he says, no, Avira Deretzo Machkim, the Chachma, the wisdom that we're talking about, is not an intellectual wisdom. We're not talking about mathematics and analyzing, you know, a piece of knowledge. We're talking about a divine wisdom. And therefore, we open up the night of the Seder by saying, Holach Ma'anya. We in Egypt didn't have the ability, we were physically broken, to uplift our eating. Our eating was just done to maintain, for the person maintaining our physical being. It was Lechem Oni, we were Aniyim Bedas. Lo Hoysachi Losam L'Shem Shamayim. They couldn't possibly eat for the sake of heaven. Now we understand the connection to the second half of the paragraph. Hashtahacha. Where are we today? We're in Williamsburg, right? We're in Chutz Lachetz. We require a great deal of work, toil and effort. L'chaving l'shem shamayim. We're influenced by all the nash, you know, the ridiculous things of Admat Meya, he calls it, of the contaminated world, you know, the worlds of all the influences. And therefore it's so difficult for us to climb above this and in every physical act that we do have the right intention and elevate those acts. Aval Lashana Ba, we will be B'nei Chorim, we'll break these shackles, be Arad Yisrael. When we reach the land of Israel, us, Avira Deretz Yisrael Machim, will be imbued with this divine wisdom. Venuchal, it'll be very easy. Lechavi b'chol ma'aseinu, every secular mundane act can be done and focused. L'shem Shamayim, for the sake of heaven. And therefore he finishes up by saying, Hashta Avdi, now we're servants. We are suffering under the weight and the yoke of the physical world of Chutz Laretz. L'shan Abba b'nei Chorin, next year we'll be free people. Visham there in Eretz Yisrael, b'neikal with ease, nuchal lechavein, will be able to have the right intention, gam b'tzarchei aguf, even in physical matters, l'shem shamayim, for the sake of heaven. And therefore when we speak about Yom Ha'atzmaut, that we, each and every one of us, have the ability to come to Israel, the independent Jewish state. This was not possible years ago. In the time of our grandparents and great-grandparents, they couldn't just come into Israel. So now we have to take advantage of that opportunity. We have to tap into this chachma of Avira Deretzo Machkim, that wisdom that we can enjoy. Take advantage of that opportunity. Each and every one of us could achieve a spiritual redemption on a personal level, in which we become like the Seh of the Karban Pesach. We tap in on high to our source, our Makom Kodesh Elyon, to use the Taz's phraseology. And through this chachma, we can imbue our lives with sanctity. We can elevate ourselves and intensify our life force as we connect to the ultimate life force, the divine being. If every Jew would take advantage of this wonderful opportunity and experience the redemption and the independence, the true, genuine independence of Yom Ha'atzmaut, then we are absolutely sure and guaranteed that we'll all be B'nei Chori and Mashiach will come B'mheirav Yomeinu. Amen.
Amen. Oh, yeah.